you would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. You will find the seventh commandment stated in but few words, but with great application. You shall not commit adultery. Let's pray. Our Father, these words bellow from Mount Sinai, and they echo and reverberate within our own hearts. And we know that we have adulterous hearts by fallen nature. They wander into forbidden pathways. Indeed, our eyes look in wrong places. Our minds are traveling down forbidden pathways. Indeed, our feet perhaps have even entangled ourselves in this sin. And therefore, how relevant it is, you who created us to be a pure and a holy people. We know all too well how impure and unholy we are because of fallen nature, not just our inherited sin in Adam, but the sin that we commit. And so we would ask that you would have yet mercy upon us this day, that the message that we're going to consider to wrap up our pondering of the seventh commandment would be powerful in our own hearts to lead us from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary to confess our sins to Him who is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So having started at Mount Sinai, may we finish at Mount Calvary, and that we would behold the glory of your forgiving grace in Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. Some weeks ago, we started our study of the seventh commandment, and we considered, first of all, two foundational truths that are assumed in the seventh commandment. And the first is this, is that God created the human race in His image as male and female. And second foundational truth is that God created human sexuality and He alone has the right to regulate it. And then we looked at the Westminster Larger Catechism and we saw a catechetical elaboration on the seventh commandment. And then we looked at a selective biblical affirmation of the seventh commandment, ransacking the Bible with just a few suggestive texts from Genesis to Revelation. And then we considered a summary of sins forbidden by the seventh commandment. And that's every kind of unchaste behavior is forbidden by the seventh commandment, and every degree of unchaste behavior is likewise forbidden by the seventh commandment. And then we looked at a summary of the duties. Even though the seventh commandment is cast in the negative, it has positive implications. We looked at a summary of the duties required by the seventh commandment. First of all, we noted the seventh commandment requires us to conscientiously strive to maintain moral purity both in ourselves and in other people. Secondly, the seventh commandment requires us to marry if we do not have the gift of singleness. And thirdly, the seventh commandment requires us to conscientiously attend to our vocational and domestic duties, lest we be tempted to sexual sin. And finally, the seventh commandment requires us to shun all occasions of and to resist all temptations to moral impropriety. Now this morning, we come to consider some concluding observations flowing from our consideration of the seventh commandment. And I have four areas of consideration. The first is this, is that the seventh commandment exposes damaging elements and influences in our highly sexualized society. The seventh commandment exposes damaging elements and influences in our highly sexualized society. Brethren, we live in a pornographic culture. We only kid ourselves if we deny that we are in any way influenced by our society. All our senses are constantly being bombarded. So much so that we don't even realize it. We breathe the atmosphere of this society. We are barraged by its not so subtle message. And what are some of its more prominent evidences and aspects? Well, I have listed here 11. You could probably think of more. But first of all, the promotion and acceptance of the homosexual LGBTQ transgender agenda by government and industry and society. We look all around us and we see gender bending and blending and confusion. We have the SOGI culture, that is sexual orientation and gender identification. We're even starting to redefine our pronouns away from male and female pronouns. Common bathrooms and dressing rooms. Drag queen story hour in public libraries. Graphic sexual education taught in the public school system. I'm going to be quoting some polls this morning. In one poll, 660 persons answered this question. I don't know how accurate the polls are, but I'll just let them speak for themselves. First of all, what is your sexual orientation? Answer, 25% said strictly heterosexual. 25%, one quarter of the people. 30% mostly heterosexual. 19% bisexual, equal attraction to both genders. In another poll, 590 self-identified heterosexuals were asked, what is your opinion on bisexuality and homosexuality? 12% said both are wrong. 74% said they are all normal variations of people. I was talking with a Christian young lady, and she told me she witnessed a homosexual couple walking in the mall, sharing affection with each other, and she thought that it was cute. Well, brother, it's anything but cute. Secondly, the plague of pornography. The pornography tsunami. In one poll, how online pornography affects Americans, they found that about 200,000 Americans are classified as porn addicts. And what qualifies as a porn addict, I can't say for sure. But they believe they're addicted to pornography. 40 million American people regularly visit porn sites. 34% of internet users have experienced unwanted exposure to pornographic content through ads, pop-ups, misdirected links, or emails. Well, I include myself in that group. Unwanted exposure. One-third of porn viewers are women. They write, the sheer magnitude of available online pornography is merely one aspect of a larger issue that plagues society. And then they have a little article on how internet pornography usage hurts teens. One area of study considered important among development experts is the effect of pornography on teens and young adults. First of all, It increases the odds of teenage pregnancy. Well, that seems to be a no-brainer, doesn't it? You watch it, you do it. Teenagers with frequent exposure, they say, to sexual content on TV have a substantially greater likelihood of teenage pregnancy, and the likelihood of teen pregnancy doubles when the quality of sexual content exposure within the viewing episodes was high. Secondly, regarding the teens, its effect on teens, it hinders sexual development. They say pornography viewing by teens disorients them during the developmental phase when they have to learn how to handle their sexuality and when they are most vulnerable to uncertainty about their sexual beliefs and moral values. Further, it raises the risk of depression. You can't be happy about yourself if you have a bad conscience. That's looking at this biblically. It raises the risk of depression. A significant relationship also exists among teens between frequent pornography use and feelings of loneliness, including major depression. Furthermore, it creates distorted expectations which hinder healthy sexual development. Adolescents, they say, exposed to high levels of pornography have lower levels of sexual self-esteem. They've done the wrong things with their bodies and they're not happy about it. Thirdly, third element, influence of living in a highly sexualized society. Things that contribute. Salacious media entertainment. Music, movies, TV, videos, YouTube, to name but a few. Brethren, we are what we eat. And this is true physically and especially spiritually. You have garbage coming in, you have what? Garbage going out. We're shaped by our entertainment. And sensual entertainment leads to sensual morals. We just saw that. We are in danger of becoming the proverbial frog in the kettle. You put the frog inside the kettle of lukewarm water, room temperature water, it's fine. You turn the burner on, it heats it up slowly, 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 before the frog realizes what the problem is, he's cooked. We're desensitized to sexual sin because it's all around us. I find it quite disturbing as I observe the wandering needle on the moral compass of many evangelicals. Some well-known leaders seem more influenced by woke thinking than they are by biblical teaching. They kind of wink at sexual sin today. Not just heterosexual sexual sin, but also homosexual and other kinds of perverse sexual sin. And brethren, I know that standing against the prevailing sins of our age will get you labeled as self-righteous, especially by woke professing Christians. But if you first remove the log from your own eye so that you can see your own sin clear enough to remove it and humble yourself before the Lord, I suggest that not to speak with a firm, gracious, unapologetic conviction may in fact demonstrate cowardice, compromise, or even complicity. Martin Luther wrote, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at this point." Brethren, we must not flinch at this point. Fourthly, the general acceptance of sexual immorality. And we support this with common euphemisms, that is, nice words to speak about bad things. Dress them up in nice language. We don't speak about adultery. We speak about having an affair, having a fling. We don't speak of immorality, serial immorality, as immoral. It's sexual addiction. You take it out of the moral realm and you put it into the clinical and psychological realm. And therefore, you erase any of its moral implications. Not surprisingly, many non-Christians have no scruples about sex outside of marriage, perhaps unless it's their spouse. Statistics from the Pew Research Center survey, 8/31/20, so almost a year ago, reveal, and I quote, "Among those who are religiously unaffiliated, known as nuns, N-O-N-E-S, those who describe themselves as religiously as atheist, agnostic, or as nothing in particular, the vast majority, 84%, say casual sex is sometimes or always acceptable, including roughly 9 in 10 atheists and agnostics who say this. 7 in 10 of the nuns say it's sometimes or always acceptable for two consenting adults to exchange sexually explicit images of themselves." What do they call that? Sexting. It's not just Anthony Weiner. It's in the general public. Fifthly, the Me Too movement. This cultural phenomenon, some would say passé today, has given prominent women a platform to protest alleged and real abuse by sexual predators. But brethren, I suggest that this movement reeks with hypocrisy, since many accusers are actresses who promote on film the very sexual activity that they condemn in real life. Little do they seem to know that they've sown the wind and they've reaped the whirlwind. They play it out on stage, and then when it's perpetrated on them, they cry foul. It's foul on the screen, it's foul in real life. Promoting sensuality always produces unhappy consequences. You can't play with fire without getting burned. Sixthly, the proliferation of pornography and sex trafficking. America's insatiable appetite for illicit sex fuels a burgeoning sex industry. Pornography and prostitution is big business. No longer is printed material and theater movies the primary purveyor of this filth. The advent of the internet makes this plague ubiquitous. It's everywhere. And brethren, what is porn but the evil seed of which sex trafficking is commonly the bitter fruit? Seventh, premarital sex, the hookup culture, teens on birth control pills, living together, shacking up. According to a report published by the American Psychology Association, it says, "It is an unprecedented time in the history of human sexuality. In the United States, the age when people first marry and reproduce has been pushed back dramatically, while at the same time, the age of puberty has dropped, resulting in an era in which young adults are physiologically able to reproduce, but not psychologically or socially ready to settle down and begin a family." You go on to say, "These developmental shifts, research suggests, are some of the factors driving the increase in sexual hookups or uncommitted sexual encounters, part of a popular cultural change that has infiltrated the lives of emerging adults throughout the Western world. Hookups, they say, are becoming more ingrained in popular culture, reflecting both evolved sexual predilections and changing social and sexual scripts. Hookup activities may include a wide range of sexual behaviors, and I'm not even going to mention them. However, these encounters often transpire without any promise of or desire for a more traditional romantic relationship. It's just getting together for sex. That's all it's about. Eighthly, rampant teenage pregnancy and out-of-wedlock births. The Center for Disease Control article about, it's called About Teen Pregnancy, says, the U.S. teen pregnancy rate is substantially higher than in other Western industrialized nations, and racial slash ethnic and geographical disparities in teen birth rates persist, especially among minorities, end of quote. Now, I suggest a personal observation that is only anecdotal, and it is not statistical. My wife, who managed a multi-physician doctor's office in northern Michigan, informed me that the majority of babies delivered by her doctors were born to single mothers, many to teen girls. And disturbing also were the number of mothers who had birth control pills prescribed for their high school and junior high school daughters. Ninth, no-fault divorce. You play, you pay. Roughly 44% of all marriages now end in divorce. No-fault divorce makes the dissolution of marriage relatively easy. LegalZoom article. A no-fault divorce is premised on the idea that one spouse does not have to prove the breakdown of the marriage is the other spouse's fault, either based on their behavior or mental state. Instead, in a no-fault divorce, you merely indicate that the marriage is irretrievably broken, you have irreconcilable differences, or you are incompatible as a couple. You don't like anything about your spouse? You just go to court, you dissolve the marriage. Simple as that. There's various forms of no-fault divorce, but Minnesota is one of the easy states, by the way. Yeah, various forms of no-fault divorce are found in all 50 states. Sexual activity outside of marriage, I would suggest, is a key factor in the dissolution of many marriages. Tenth, legalized abortion on demand. One sin commonly leads to another. Breaking the seventh commandment may lead to breaking the sixth. You commit adultery, then you commit murder. Legalized abortion is one of the tragic consequences of immorality. Planned Parenthood preys upon such people. They try to situate themselves close to university campuses because they know that many co-eds are involved in sexual activity and they want to reap the financial benefits. Last year, almost 350,000 babies were murdered in the womb or left to die in botched abortions. Finally, broken homes, runaway and throwaway children. Fornication and adultery are a major factor in many dysfunctional homes. Where you have a happy and holy and healthy relationship between mom and dad, you usually don't have a dysfunctional relationship. But where there is sexual immorality, you often, and I might say ordinarily, do In such homes, some children are often sexually abused. And add to this gender-confused children, some due to abuse, others because they are raised by same-sex parents. And add to this runaway children, they just have to get away, sometimes for their own safety. And a more recent class of sexually confused kids, dubbed throwaway children, their parents just don't know how to handle their same-sex attraction. And so they just say, you're out of here. They throw them out of the house. They go on the street. They become abused. They often go into prostitution. And some of them often die young. Throwaway children. Brethren, sexual sin always harms both the predator and the prey. Some for a time, others for all eternity. Only God can fix what sin has broken, and He has done that by the cross of His Son. So those are some of the elements and influences exposed by the seventh commandment in our highly sexualized society. Secondly, the seventh commandment reproves the grievous moral downgrade evident among many professing Christians today. This was very alarming to me, but not surprising in one sense. Grievous. Let's get closer to home here. Let's step out of the world and into the church. Brethren, we should be grieved by sensual attitudes and sexual sin that have invaded the sanctuary. We see this alarming phenomenon in such things as confusion about or even promotion of the homosexual and transgender agenda by prominent professing Christians and by liberal and hipster churches. I was grieved when I watched Timothy Keller answer the question by an unbeliever, is homosexuality a sin? And I'll tell you, he danced all the way around it in concentric circles, getting farther and farther away from the truth. Apparently, he didn't want to offend his questioner, who I think was asking an honest question and wanted an honest answer. There's the permission of immodest dress in worship services in the name of fashion. Off-color jokes among professing Christians regarding this as Christian liberty. I can talk about these things. Brethren, we're not to laugh at sin. One reason why the homosexual movement gained traction in our country is we laughed about it at first. Now it's on Main Street. It's no longer on the back street. It's not done in the dark. It's done in the light. Fascination with carnal media entertainment in movies, TV, videos, music, even dancing. I have an unconverted relative. She knows that often dancing is just sex with your clothes on out on a floor. It often leads to it. Undisciplined immorality in the church. I know a pastor who was an interim seeking to sort out immorality within the church. And one of the power broker families in the church, his wife was involved in immorality, and the family gathered around them and said, you don't touch her. So he was let go. He was seen to be faithful to the sinner and to the congregation. They ran him off. According to a Pew Research survey on views on premarital and casual sex, they say many Christian traditions disapprove of premarital sex. And even though Christians in the United States hold less permissive views than religiously unaffiliated Americans, unbelievers basically, non-churchgoers, about dating and sex, Most of these Christians say it's acceptable in at least some circumstances for consenting adults to have sex outside of marriage. These are professing Christians that say this. They go on to say, half of Christians say casual sex, defined in the survey as sex between consenting adults who are not in a committed romantic relationship, they're not at least boyfriend, girlfriend, let alone married, is sometimes or always acceptable. 6 in 10 Catholics, 62%, take this view, as do 56% of Protestants in the historically black tradition, 54% of mainline Protestants, and 36% of evangelical Protestants. That's better than a third. Consider professing Christians in pornography. A new national survey, this is again, I think it's Pew Research, yep. A new national survey of Christian men reveals shocking statistics pertaining to high rates of pornography use and addiction, plus rampant sexual infidelity among married Christian men. The 2014 survey was commissioned by a nonprofit organization called Proven Men Ministries and conducted by, this is Barna Group, among a nationally representative sample of 388 self-identified Christian adult men. The statistics for Christian men between 18 and 30 years old are particularly striking, they say. 77% of these Christian men between 18 and 30, 77% look at pornography at least monthly. 36% view pornography on a daily basis. 32% admit of being addicted to pornography, and another 12% think that they might be. The statistics for middle-aged Christian men, 31 to 49, are no less disturbing. 77% again looked at pornography while at work in the past 3 months. 64% view pornography at least monthly. 18% admit being addicted to pornography, and another 8% think that they might be. Even married men, it goes on to say, are falling prey to pornography and extramarital sexual affairs at alarming rates. 55% look at pornography at least monthly. 35% had an extramarital sexual affair while they were married. Let me ask you, did you find yourself represented in any of these statistics? If so, repent and return to the Lord and pursue the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Third point. We've seen that the seventh commandment exposes damaging elements and influences of our highly sexualized society. Secondly, the seventh commandment reproves the grievous moral downgrade evident among professing Christians today. Thirdly, the seventh commandment reveals the immorality deeply rooted in our wayward hearts. We went from the outside to the inside. Now we move the inside to ourselves. Woe be to you and woe be to me if we nurture or excuse sexual sin. Nor let any of us be proud. Let us, we who think we stand, take heed lest we fall. We are liars and hypocrites, or we do not know ourselves as we ought if we deny that these very sins lurk within our own hearts. Let those who think they stand like ourselves, we're good Reformed Baptists, right? We can't be guilty of these sins. Think again. I know pastors within our movement who have been discovered in sexual sin. They're no longer in the ministry. If you know someone caught up in any of these sins as your brother's keeper, you who are spiritual, Paul says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. If you're a Christian, you are a new creature in Christ. You are engaged in a fight to the finish. Brethren, we need to take this sin seriously. We need to be killing this sin, or this sin will be killing us. Remember who you are and whose you are. What does Paul say? 2 Corinthians 6:19 through 7:1. For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Let us remember who we are and what we are before sovereign grace found us out. So Paul commanded the Cretan Christians, once known for their sensual lives, they were now to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Why? As they look out of their responsibility, they need to look back from where they came. For we also, we were like them. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Let house cleaning begin here. Remember what you were. Remember what you are and why you are what you are by the grace of God. Finally, upholding the seventh commandment may cost you dearly as our culture putrefies, as it becomes more and more rotten. Brethren, chastity has never been popular. We live in a wicked and adulterous generation. It was like that before God flooded the world. It was like that afterwards. The water God sent to wash away the world didn't wash away sin. The tenor of our time stands vehemently against biblical morality. Media mocks virginity. The movie, The 40-Year-Old Virgin. It sneers at sexual purity. And so increasingly does public policy. It may yet cost us something to openly follow our holy Lord by standing against the rising tide of wickedness. This is nothing new. Remember Lot in Sodom. You know, I often think about Lot as being vexed every day in his righteous soul with the wickedness that was going on all around him. He was deeply grieved. I trust that some of you might think that, well, you stand head and shoulders higher than Lot, who was involved in all kinds of sin with his own family. And yet he saw these things and he was grieved and vexed. Are you grieved and vexed? First century pagans ostracized and mistreated Christians for living holy lives that exposed the wickedness of their neighbors. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. Peter writes, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." That's behind you now. You ran in that way. You're not running. You're running in the way of holiness now. And in all this, they, that is your former buddies, the ones that are still in the world, and in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, that party, hardy, sensual lifestyle. But they don't stop at being surprised at you. They malign you. The word means blast. The word's blaspheme. They blaspheme you because you don't go their way anymore. Brethren, let us not be ashamed of holding biblically strict views of morality. Psalm 119, verses 126 through 128. "It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold." Yes, above fine gold. "Therefore, I esteem right all thy commandments concerning everything. I hate every false way." If you love holiness, you hate unholiness. You can't love holiness and just kind of turn a blind eye and wink at sin. Brethren, let us not be afraid of calling abominable what God abominates, for hating what God hates and loving what God loves. Therefore, let us not fear of being labeled homophobic or sexist by people of the world for openly holding biblical views of sexuality. Nor let us fear being called legalists by other professing Christians because we believe in the authority and seek to follow the practical implications of the seventh commandment. Now, you're just overboard on this. You're not going to make any friends. You're not going to win any people to Christ if you have these narrow views of right and wrong when it comes to sexuality. You're going to scare people away. Dear people, we are neither a brother to saints nor a friend to sinners, or are we faithful to God if we condone what He condemns and do not promote what He prescribes. Be sure that it may yet cost us something from the lips of other professing Christians or the hands of angry pagans to openly expose and challenge the sexual sins increasingly prevalent and promoted in American culture. We see it in the news. You preach on a street corner against immorality, you get beaten up. But brethren, it may cost us our very souls if we are cowardly when we should be courageous. To be ashamed of our holy Lord and His law. Remember the Lord Jesus' sober warning to His disciples. He didn't say this to the world. He said this to His disciples. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Jesus says here that sexual sin isn't cute. Instead, let us be content to suffer insults or worse, since we have a message of holiness and hope for those caught up in sexual sin, remembering our gospel duty to our lost neighbors. Listen again to Peter. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 16. "Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Who can really harm you? Oh yeah, they can kill your body, but they can't put your soul into hell. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, may be put to shame. Brethren, it's a fight to the finish here. God commands us to be a holy people. We're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We're not to pander with sexual sin. We're not to play with it. We're not to turn a blind eye to it. We're not to excuse it. We're to stand for Christ in this unholy world. May God so help us to do. Let's pray. Our Father, we are just reminded from the pen of Peter that if we're going to gain the consciences of those that are around us, we're practicing or promoting or at least winking at these kind of sins. That when they see a holy Christian, they know that he has a hope. A hope that enables him to swim against the tide of filth with his eyes fixed upon Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to be a holy people in an unholy world, to be saints in this putrefying culture in which we live. For we know that to be a friend of the world is to make ourselves an enemy of God. And therefore, let us prove ourselves to be friends of God, and therefore friends of sinners and saints alike. If there be any here this morning that are caught up in sexual sin and are excusing it, who maybe have a bad conscience and know that it's wrong within their heart of hearts, and yet practice it and look for support by other people to do what they're doing, we pray that you'd put them on their knees. You'd cause them to see that there is a Savior of these kind of sinners like themselves, like ourselves, that it might be said of them what was said of the carnal Corinthians, but such were some of you. But you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord and of the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon any here this morning, that you might take away their impure heart and grant them a pure heart washed in the blood of Christ. And help us, we pray, who know Christ, to not be beaten down by opposition, not to try to find the easy way out, but to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, our holy Savior, in this unholy world. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.